God's perspective. This seems to be a time when we're shouted at from every corner. Do this and you'll be happy. Think this way, it's politically correct. We've been told to look inward for our identity, outward for how we should act toward others, but rarely have we been told to look upward. In a world where many pursue their own paths apart from God's counsel and design, it's difficult to know what to do, especially if our heart is to please God. Lots of people want to tell us their perspective, but few offer us God's perspective. My husband has often said that people try to make the Bible fit their actions instead of making their actions fit the Bible's. Like the California governor who is quoting Bible passages to promote his abortion agenda. We are definitely living in a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. But how do we get back to basics? How do we know what God is saying about the things the world is telling us to do? Isn't the Bible supposed to be a roadmap offering clear direction for our lives? The psalmist thinks so, saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Yet some accuse the Bible of being too harsh or too out of touch with today's society. They seem to suggest that God is a harsh disciplinarian who only wants to make people miserable with his rules and regulations. But that doesn't fit with what he says about himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He loved, he gave. That doesn't sound like a cruel tyrant to me, and we've seen enough of those. So what is God's perspective on what is happening today? And if he loves us, isn't his words to help us, bless us, protect us, and provide for us? I believe it is. God does speak to us about what the world is trying to tell us. Let's start with the basic. I can do what I like. Many people believe that they can do whatever they want, when they want, and no one can tell them different, including God. They say, "I don't want to go to church on Sunday. It's my only day to do the things I want. After all, didn't God rest on the seventh day? So this is my rest day." Yes, that's true, but let's look at the verse a little more closely. It says, "On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work." But it also says, "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. That means it's a special day, and if it's holy, then it's a sacred day dedicated to God for a religious purpose. Oh, not my purpose, you say? Not according to the definition of holy. But what else is it? A time to hear God's word, for it's only by hearing the word that we can know what he wants us to do. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. We think we know what's right, but it's only when we hear the word preached that we know what God's perspective is on our plans. How many times have we all heard a sermon spoke directly to the questions and concerns of our heart? The church is also a place for us to use our spiritual gifts. Is it not possible that someone there needs us to pray for them, affirm or encourage them? We are blessed to be a blessing, and the church is the perfect place to do that. But if we're not there, how can we know who needs to be blessed? That there we can share one another's burden and learn other ways to help one another. The church is also the place for our children to be trained in the way of the Lord. Today's schools are not providing biblical instruction for our children, but the church will always provide fun Bible lessons to help children learn God's character and word. Right now at our church, we're teaching our children the parables of Jesus through a simple story, coloring pages, mazes, and crosswords. They're getting exposed to biblical truths. I can still remember the many lessons and songs I learned from Sunday school. That was decades ago. That's why the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. The church gives us a place to worship God in song and in sacrament. There we get to sing praise to God that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are also able to celebrate communion that we may remember that Christ has suffered and died for our sins. For as we take, eat, and drink, we remember Him. Finally, it allows us to share in the goodness of the Lord, for we get to participate in the upkeep of the church and its involvement in the community. Our tithes and offerings are meant to enable the church to do these things, but our obedience is a commandment from the Lord. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. But He also challenges us to test Him, for He will open the windows of heaven for us and pour down for us a blessing until there is no more need. And Paul contends we can't outgive God, for he says you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Okay, you may say, you've convinced me I should go to church, but what about the other things the world promotes? Abortion, gay rights, sex outside of marriage. God has clear instructions on these things too, but let's first start with God's love and grace. Remember Jesus' word to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son? But Jesus goes on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The world wants to shout that God hates those who do those things, but God says He is patiently waiting for them, for He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to repent. From the cross, His arms outstretched, Jesus called, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I remember as a young woman how adamant I was that the ways of the world were right. Women should be able to do what they want with their bodies. It wasn't a baby inside a woman's womb, just a piece of tissue that can be discarded if she wants. Yet we read that God formed my inward parts, knitting me together in my mother's womb, where He fearfully and wonderfully made me. My frame was not hidden from Him when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was yet none of them. We can't deny these passages state how precious is the child being formed in the mother's womb. How thankful we should be that our mothers allowed us to live. But we can encourage young mothers faced with a challenging pregnancy. We can remind them that they're not alone, for God is with them to help and provide. We can even offer assistance, love and acceptance, grace and giving. But unwanted pregnancies most likely stem from sex outside of marriage. And even though everything we see and hear shouts at us to enjoy the sexual freedoms of our age, the cost to our bodies and souls, God knows, is too great. There's an escalation in sexually transmitted diseases over the last 5 years, with a frightening 70% increase of syphilis, and then an increase in congenital syphilis has risen by 184.5%. God did not make us for multiple partners, and when He advised in the Garden of Eden that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, He knew who He had made and for what purpose. He commanded that we should not commit adultery, and Proverbs tells us that a man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. Jesus even commands that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But to the woman caught in adultery and about to face death, Jesus shows His extreme mercy and grace. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. The grace of God also washes over the homosexual. The world loves to throw it that God and the church hates homosexuality. But in reality, God counts this equal to a whole list of sins. For He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then to each He shows grace. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, each of these actions are acts of rebellion against God, and in each case, Person is saying, I want to do what I want and I won't listen to God. But to each one, God calls them, hoping they'll listen to his voice, hoping they'll turn back, for he knows and loves them and has a life of hope and truth waiting for them. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus is calling to all of us, and it's only his grace that will save us. Let's turn our eyes on God and gain his perspective for this world and our lives. Amen.